Today we're focusing in on the fact that we can have certainty in an uncertain world. And I read a little story about a grandpa with his little grandson, Johnny. And this grandpa loved just to give sage advice. You know, he's always looking for chances to plant those little tidbits of wisdom. So one day he was with his grandson and he says, "Yes, sirree, Johnny." He said, "Remember, fools are certain, but wise men hesitate." "Are you sure, Grandpa?" asked Johnny. "Yes, my boy." He rubbed his gnarled hand over his head. He says, "I'm absolutely certain." Well, yeah, we get certain sometimes and we find out we were wrong. And that's part of our humanness, isn't it? We aren't always right, but I'm so glad God's Word has some certainties for us that we can base our faith upon, we can rest upon. And one of the certainties is this, is that if we don't depend on God, we certainly will be wrong. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes." And so one thing we can be certain of is that in our own human understanding, we'll go astray. Doesn't the prophet Isaiah say that? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And so we can be certain of our need for God in our life, our need for the certainty that the Creator, the true God, the living God would bring to us in our daily life. John Wesley, of course, came to faith in Jesus as his personal Savior. He made this statement. He said, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before." He said, "At present, I'm hardly sure of anything except of what God has said." Well, that was growth, wasn't it? That was growth in his life, in his judgment of just learning to depend on God, learning to look to God for wisdom. Adam and Eve did really well as long as they were looking to God. When they started listening to Satan, that's when they got off track. And so it is in our lives. I like this statement. "A man with one watch knows what time it is. A man with two watches is never sure." The point is, much of the confusion in the world today is that people are looking at different watches. There's all kinds of false worldviews. And so it is, we live in a day of much confusion. And if we don't have a compass, if we don't have a sure GPS, we'll not be able to discern truth from error. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Today and next Sunday, we're kind of wrapping up this series that we've been doing in the wonderful book of 1 John. And today we're going to look at some certainties, and we're going to zero in on a couple in particular. Next week we'll close out with the final certainties that are laid out in the closing verses of 1 John chapter 5. This book, the book of 1 John in particular, was written so that we could be certain and assured that we have eternal life in Christ. The Gospel of John was written so that we might believe on Jesus Christ. All the miracles, the things he did to realize he is the Christ, and that believing we would have life in his name. Then 1 John was written to take the believer and help the believer who has believed to be assured of their eternal life in Christ. And so we've been looking at these wonderful truths together for some time, and it's been a blessing to my own heart. Well, God's Word reveals many things to us that we can know. And one of the things we can know is that we shouldn't be surprised that we live in confusing times. You see, that was foretold by God in God's Word. And here we have it in 1 John chapter 2, the teaching that we live in uncertain times of false teachers, false prophets, deception, and false spirits. We've seen that theme throughout this book of 1 John. Look at 1 John 2:18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist, those who speak and live against Christ, shall come. Even so now many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time." This phrase, "the last time," speaks of the time frame between Christ's first coming and his second coming when he returns. So John is telling us it's the last time. And one of the ways we know this season is the season of the last time is the many antichrists. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest. They were not all of us. You see, Satan brought temptation to Adam and Eve. And so it was people from within the early church went in different directions and went away from the truth. Some of them denying the full humanity of Christ. Some of them denying the full deity of Christ. And so it is we have groups today that will come to your door, will offer you literature, will offer you Bible studies. And they will teach that Jesus is a Son of God, but he is not the Son of God. They will teach Jesus is not deity. They will deny the truth of Scripture, that his name is Emmanuel, God with us, and that his goings forth were from of old, even from everlasting. They'll deny the full deity of Christ, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are many groups today, unfortunately, that teach these things. And so we shouldn't be surprised, because the Bible tells us that this would be the era in which we are living, the time between the first and second comings of Christ. Two things you can always look for in false teachers. They'll either deny the person of Christ, his deity or his humanity, or they'll deny the work of Christ. That is, the full sufficiency of the grace of God in Christ to save. Many, many religions and churches and groups that would call themselves Christian teach a false gospel. That is, that the way to heaven is through Christ plus, and then they add to what Jesus did on the cross, saying, you must do this and this and this, you must do this and this and this. And of course, that false gospel leaves a person without any assurance, because you never know if you did enough, and you don't know if you did it right. And so you are left hoping, not knowing, not having the assurance that 1 John speaks of, as you'll see in the text today, our key verse kind of for the whole book. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says it was written, these things, this whole book, these five chapters were written so you can know, present tense, that you have, present tense, eternal life. You have Christ who is life. He is in you now, and you have eternal life, and you can know this. And so these groups that say you can never know until you get there are not scriptural. And you can test things by the scripture. False teachers will deny either the person of Christ or the work of Christ. The work of Christ being that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and not by human works, lest any man should boast. Now, John helps us to understand where works fit in. That though we are not saved by our works, true saving faith, the repentant heart who savingly believes on Jesus, will have a changed life. If the root of faith is true in Christ, there will be fruit from the tree. There will be a changing life. Not a perfect person, but a person whose life is changing and growing in grace. And so he points out some of those evidences, those fruits that give indication, yes, I have truly believed on Jesus. His Holy Spirit has come to indwell me. And we'll review some of those this morning. Those are not works that save. They are works that reveal and give evidence of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, in 1 John 2:26, these things that are written unto you concerning them that seduce you. False teachers seeking to mislead, to seduce. In John's day, chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits. Always compare it with Scripture, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. At John's time, One of the false teachings was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That is, he was not fully human. And so there are groups that will deny his humanity. There are groups that will deny his deity. Well, we live in perilous times. Paul spoke to that, you'll remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Speaking again of this period of the last days between Christ's first and second coming. So we know one thing. We shouldn't be surprised that there's a lot of confusion in the world. Because God told us there would be a lot of confusion in the world. And so it is uncertainty, uncertainty. The World Trade Centers came down, crashing down. 3,000 died. Largest number of people from a foreign attack. Last week in Time magazine, it was reported from a recent survey that a third, based on that survey of U.S. adults, are so stressed by the prospect of mass shootings that they avoid visiting certain places or attending certain events. The survey, released after a pair of mass shootings in Dayton, Ohio, and El Paso, Texas, which left 31 dead in the course of one weekend, found that an overwhelming majority of American adults, 79% based on this survey, experienced some amount of stress related to mass shootings. A third of the 2,000 respondents said that fear was so great they avoid going certain places or events. And almost a quarter said they've changed their lives due to fear of mass shootings. Now, sadly, many today, not understanding the scriptures, see the airplane as the problem. They see the gun as the core problem. The Bible says the core problem is the heart of man. That the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who will know it? So because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, a person with evil intentions will use a car. They'll use a truck. They'll use a rock. They'll use any means possible to murder, destroy, and do damage. And so what is the hope in perilous times? Well, we need to shine the light. That there's power to change the human heart. And that power is in the gospel. It's in bringing people to know Jesus, accepting a biblical worldview that every person created in the image of God is of great value and worth, that life is of great value because God's the creator and he's created mankind special in his own image. The teachings of a biblical worldview that will help us to reject a humanistic worldview and embrace the fact that the solution is not even in this world of man's wisdom, it's looking to God, the creator, the designer, to direct our path and give wisdom for our culture and our families and our societies to be built on a biblical worldview. The Bible gives us this wisdom that we need and helps us to have certainty, even though we live in uncertain times. As you know from the scripture, it helps us to put the pieces together. It was prophesied ahead of time that these days of the last days, we would live in humanistic, self-centered cultures, which often are in opposition to a God-centered worldview. Go home this afternoon and just study it. It's like reading your newspaper, but it was written by Paul shortly after the death of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, after saying that we'll live in perilous times, he describes the perilous times. It kind of sounds like what you listen to on the news today and you look in the cultures around the world. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That is, when people turn away from God, here will be the results. Without natural affection, despisers of what is good, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Read another passage when you go home this afternoon. Turn in your Bibles, not now, but when you get time, Romans chapter 1. The Bible prophesied that these end days, this epoch, this season between Christ's first and second coming, we would live in unnatural times of sexual perversion. The Bible prophesied that. That is, God's word describes these things as vile passions, a perversion of God-designed one man, one woman marriage. Romans 1. Again, reads like our newspaper, like our news broadcast today. Verse 18 and following, it gives this description. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, which is manifest to them, God showed it to them, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But we've got a bird feeder back in our backyard. I love watching those birds. They're amazing. Man, I love cardinals. My mom always loved cardinals. They lay in, of course, the brilliant color of the male. I love watching the female and the male. They come and they land in that birdhouse on the roof. And then they just do a little flutter, and they're underneath the roof. How do they do that? You know, if I jumped off the roof, but they just, and they, how God designed them. They just can go any direction. How did that all happen? Well, there's a designer, right? There's a creator. And I look and, you know, I'm looking out at my beautiful backyard. I can't even see my neighbors. It's great. We have privacy in the back because it's all leaves have filled in. I know what's coming. I know. All those things are going to go away. I'll see my neighbors again. But you know what? That's happened year after year. We've been in that house 40 years. Every year it happens. What does all the sustaining of the universe say? There's a sustainer. What does all the design of the creation tell you? There's a designer. And you see, you don't have to be able to read. Everybody in the world sees that every day. They have the knowledge of God. But the point is, as Romans 1 goes on to say, that when people turn away from the truth of their God-given conscience, and they turn away to their own wisdom, here's what will happen. When they turn away from the things that are understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal person, His power and Godhead, they're without excuse. Because when they know God, then they refuse to glorify God. And they're not thankful to God. And they become then vain and empty in their own thinking, in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart becomes darkened. They profess themselves to be wise, but they become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. God then gives them over when they insist on their own way to uncleanness, to the passions of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They worship themselves. The passage goes on to say, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, to dishonorable passions. Even their women change their natural relationships into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural relationship with a woman, they burn in lust toward each other. Men with men, shameless acts, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things that they ought not to do. Being filled with unrighteousness, moral impurity, evil, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish without understanding, covenant breakers, faithless, heartless without natural affection, implacable or ruthless, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous decree, the judgment of God, that they which practice these things deserve death, not only do these things, but they give approval to those who practice them. Does that sound like your newspaper? That was written right after Christ went back up to heaven. You see, that's not just happened in America. That's happened in culture after culture after culture. When there's a turning away from God, there will be a turning to man's own wisdom, which leads to death and destruction. Many of our public schools now promote acceptance and approval of sexual sins God's word specifically names as violations of God's moral law. And we must remember This is not an unloving thing to speak the truth, for the truth sets us free to not be in bondage to our own evil passions. That in Christ we can be forgiven of past failures and we can be given grace for future purity of heart to honor and glorify God. We must remember people don't account to us, but we all account to God. He's the creator. He's the designer. And when we stand before him, it won't be what the preacher said or what even the church said. It will be, what did God say? What did God's word say? And so it is, John was inspired with truth. Truth to help us not be shaken by the uncertainty of the day in which we live. But these things were all prophesied. They were all laid out. God's still in control. He'll still have the final verdict at the judgment. Let God be God. And the wise person comes under God's authority and seeks to honor him and love him with all of our hearts. So here we have two great books inspired of God by John. The Gospel of John, he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He walked on water. Believe in his person. Believe that he is the Christ. And believing, you will have life in his name. Then here's the book of 1 John. Here are evidences that your life is changing. And that you've genuinely come into a saving faith with Jesus. You're not perfect, but you're forgiven. And these things are now starting to change in your life. You're growing in grace. These are evidence to help you to know that in believing in Christ, you have eternal life. You don't have to go through life hoping. You can have a no-so salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And I want you to see it, not because I say it, but because God wrote it. And I pray that our understanding would be open. Three things I want to leave with you. Number one, certainty in uncertain times. How do we get it? Number one, certainty by trusting God's word. Certainty by trusting God's word. 1 John chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me. This is the key verse for the whole book. And I love for you to study these books and passages with us verse by verse. Because why? You're getting not what the preacher tried to pull out of context. You're getting truth in context with the verses before and after. And that's when that truth really sinks down deep in your heart and becomes your own. And this is the key verse for the whole book of 1 John. These things John wrote under inspiration to those who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know, present tense, that you have eternal life. Now, John believed that. Paul believed that. Peter believed that. This isn't a proof text. This is a truth that flows throughout Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul wrote to Timothy, who he was mentoring in the ministry, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Everything you need to have saving faith and to have a successful, spiritual, godly life that brings glory to God is here in this book. This book is God's holy word, inspired and breathed out by God. Peter says it. John says it. Paul says it. Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter 1, and we'll come back to that later, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it's not the words of men, it's the words of God and men who were carried along by God, giving us the very word of God. Psalm 119 tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus, speaking of the scriptures, said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, the dot of an I, the crossing of a T, will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled." He was affirming the veracity of Scripture, that it has been accurately preserved and it will be accurately fulfilled. And so, how can we be certain? We can be certain when we just recognize the revealed truth from the Bible, that certainty comes by trusting the Bible, trusting the Scriptures. Now, the second thing is we can be certain. Certainty comes by trusting the assurances revealed in the Scriptures. In other words, as you begin to read the Bible, look for the word know. Look for the word confidence. Look for the word assurance, because the Bible's filled with them. And we'll just touch on some of them today. We're going to look and read the last few verses of chapter 5. If you'll look with me at chapter 5 and verse 13. I want you to look for the word know. K-N-O-W. Things you can know. You can count on. 7 times John uses this word know in these last verses. Now, the Bible contains many other things that you can know in other passages. But in these closing words, closing up his letter on how you can have assurance that you just don't know about Jesus, but you're going to end up in hell. No, you can know you have a relationship with Jesus and you will be with him forever in heaven. You can know these things. Look for this word know as we read these verses. Follow along in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now you caught the flow of it. 7 times John is saying you can know. You can know. You can have assurance. And this is the end of the book. He's tying it all together. We can live with certainty in uncertain times. And today we're focusing on 2 certainties. The certainty of the Scripture and the certainty of knowing through the Scripture that you have eternal life. Next week, we'll wrap it up and look at these additional certainties. Certainty of answered prayer, verses 14 through 17. Certainty of victory over sin, verse 18. Certainty of assurance we belong to God, in verse 19. And certainty of assurance that we know the true God and his true Son, verses 20 and 21. So 3 things that will help us to live with certainty. We've looked at 2 of them. Certainty by trusting God's word, the Bible. Then certainty by trusting the specific assurances in the Bible. Look for those. That'll help you to grow in your assurance. Now, here's the last thing we want to focus in on this morning. The certainty of eternal life. Hey, is there anything really any more important than that? You know, when you think about it, as we get older, we all realize what we knew in our head as a kid. But we, oh, man, yeah, I really do have a termination date. You know, this body is wearing out. I'm starting to see signs. You know, I used to get hurt and it always got better. Now I get hurt, it doesn't always get better. Something's wrong with this car. Okay? So, we all should know that. We have our whole life to figure that out. So, what is more important than knowing that you will be with God in heaven? That you will have eternal life in Jesus Christ forever? What is more important than that? There's nothing more important than that. So, if you do one thing in your life, make sure of this. Amen? Make sure of this. So, let's focus on this. Verse 13, the certainty of eternal life. What do we base it on? It's based on Scripture. These things, see that in verse 13? These things have I written to you that believe. Think about it. Feelings change, right? Feelings are fickle. They go up and down. It's like the little choo-choo train thing I showed you years ago. Here's your faith. That's the coal car. And the locomotive is the facts of the Bible. And then the caboose is your feelings, okay? Train doesn't go very good, depending on the caboose to pull it. Feelings go up and down like a yo-yo. You don't live by feelings. What do you live by? You put your faith in the facts of God's Word. There's the power to pull you along and carry you along for a lifetime. And this is what the Bible is saying here, is that the Holy Spirit directed human writers of Scripture accurately to preserve God's eternal truth. And in many cases, those who wrote these words were eyewitnesses of what happened. That's how the whole book, remember, of 1 John starts off. The things that we have seen and heard. We've touched, we've felt, we were there. And so as you're studying John, and you're studying Paul, and you're studying Peter, you're studying eyewitnesses. They know what they know. They experience those things. I was there when Cheryl Campbell got married. I know. I witnessed it. Now, is it possible after you get a little older that you don't remember quite as well? I still remember that, honey. I still remember. Okay. But you know what? I've got a marriage certificate. And it's sealed and certified, and it has witnesses that say that really did happen. Here were the people who were there that witnessed that. Now, do you get the picture? In 2 Peter chapter 1, you might want to go home and read that one also. Peter says this in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this body, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. He was getting down toward the end of his ministry. He said, moreover, I will make every effort that you may be able, after my departure, after I leave this body and depart, to have these things always in remembrance, that you will be at any time able to recall these things. For we have not followed cleverly devised fables, but we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what's he talking about? He said, I was there. I was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when Moses and Elijah showed up. Whoa! And the glory of God radiated through Jesus' body. His deity became visibly evident. I saw it. And then when Peter opened his big mouth and said something he shouldn't have said, let's make three tabernacles. And this wasn't all about the two Old Testament saints with Jesus. This was all about Jesus. And God says, this is my beloved son, the voice from heaven. Hear him. So what's Peter saying? I saw it. I experienced it. I heard it. I'm telling you what I know that I know. These are facts. And one day I'll be up in heaven, but you're going to have it recorded and inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. It's true. I'm an eyewitness. Do you get it? That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And so Peter goes on to say that he received glory from the Father when there came a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, the voice which came from heaven. We ourselves heard when we were with him on the holy mount. Then he says this. This is in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. It was confirmed by the voice of God, the descending of the Holy Spirit as his baptism. He says, whereunto you do well is to take heed as to a light in a dark place until the morning star arises in your heart. Know this, no prophecy of the scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The prophecy wasn't produced in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And so here it is. Peter is just telling us. He's laying it out for the generations till Jesus comes back. I'm an eyewitness. I saw the miracles. I saw the resurrected Christ. I was directed by the Holy Spirit to accurately record in Scripture the truth. Likewise, John the Apostle. He stood at the cross. He heard. He was eyewitness. And he heard the words where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he heard the words when Jesus turns to the thief, repentant thief on the cross, say, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. And then he hears the words of the repentant Cornelius, or the centurion, who says, truly, this is the Son of God. He's an eyewitness. He's giving an eyewitness account. Peter, like John, they were superintended by the Holy Spirit to record the facts and the truth so that our faith could be a strong faith. And a faith based on truth. Our faith isn't based on fading memories, imagined stories, or changing feelings. It's based on the sure, unchanging facts and record of God. Thank God. Also, the certainty of our faith then is based on faith. Believing those facts. You see, verse 13 says, unto you that believe. Our salvation isn't based on feelings, it's based on facts. And I had a guy come to me, I've told this to you before, who came to me right after our marriage and said to me, hey, Dan, do you feel married? That's a unique question. And, you know, I'm not the wisest guy around, but it made sense to me. I said, you know, it really doesn't matter if I feel married. I am married. I made that commitment. I better live like it, right? Okay, so our feelings are going to ebb and flow. Our feelings are going to change. But believing is trusting the facts, not trusting your feelings. You're trusting what God has said. Now, many of you have heard of Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection to forgive sinners. You've heard it, right? Question. Have you believed it? Have you believed it? Have you trusted it? That's the question. And I want to just suggest to you today, based on all of this inspired scripture, not my wisdom, but God's, it's time for you to believe. It's time for you to trust. It's time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God sees the heart. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. God wants you to believe in your heart and trust God's word. The Gospel of John, written to help you believe Jesus truly is the Christ. You can study the facts and the things about his life by eyewitnesses. 1 John, so you can see your life. Are there some evidences here that new life has come in? And not that I'm perfect, but that I'm growing. That I can have this assurance of the witness of the Holy Spirit in me that I am in relationship with God. These two books were written so you can live with certainty. Certainty of eternal life. Now, 1 John makes it clear. Believers aren't perfect. We're forgiven. Chapter 1 tells us, if we, believers, say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I write these things, my children, those who have been born into the family of God, that ye sin not. This truth will help you to live a holy life. And if any man sin, no, you're not sinless yet. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an attorney. Christians aren't perfect people, but we are forgiven. And we do have a relationship with God now. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And Jesus is our advocate. He's our attorney, representing us now in heaven. My righteousness is not what's getting me into heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. He pleads his righteousness. He pleads his bleeding wounds from the cross. And so, here we see then that certainty of eternal life is based on faith alone in Christ alone as the root that produces the fruit of a changed life and an obedience of faith. What are those evidences? I'll just list them for you. You can go back and study them. Though you're not perfect, if you truly have trusted Christ, repented of your sin, put your faith in Christ according to the scriptures, there'll be some things that you will begin to see of the working of God in your life that we've studied as we've gone through this book. One of them, we practice righteousness and keep God's commands. That is, a truly born again person, though not perfect, wants to do what's right, has a new nature now in Christ, desires to practice what is right in their life, is open and sensitive to the commands of God, wants to follow God. Is there that evidence in your life? Here's another one. We do not practice sin. Here again, it's not saying that there's never a sin, but we are no longer content to live practicing sin. It bothers us when we violate God's commands. It grieves our conscience. It grieves the Holy Spirit. We cannot live in sin anymore. We can't live that way. We can't practice that way because we have a new heart. Another one, we grow in love for God's family. We want to be in church. We want to be with God's people. Why? Because there's a kindred spirit. There's a hunger to know more of God and to love one another and to exercise our gifts to be ministered to and to minister to others. Another one, we grow in love for each other. There's a growing love for the family of God. And finally, we overcome the world. We live in a world that we increasingly see. It's a world system that is moving away from God. But by God's grace, I'm moving toward God. And though not perfect, I'm a new creation. I'm a new person in Christ. Saving faith then produces the fruit of growing obedience to God's commands. And what are the results? The results are wonderful. 1 John says, I wrote these things, chapter 1, verse 4, so your joy could be full. God says, an assured Christian who's growing in their faith has joy. They don't have to go find it in a bottle. They don't have to go find it in an affair. They don't have to go find it in what the world offers for happiness. They have joy in God. I wrote these things so you can have joy. What's another result? Holiness. I write to you so that you sin not. I don't have to be defeated by sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I have a new master. And God's Spirit's in me helping me to grow and to overcome sin. I'm not perfect, but I confess sin daily and I'm growing into a holy life, a life to honor God. And then what's the third thing that will result? Assurance. You know what? I'm not trusting me, I'm trusting Him. But I have an assurance that what God has begun in my heart, He will continue. He is in my life. Those are three things you should settle for no less. Joy in your life, a holiness that's growing, and an assurance from God. Certainty in uncertain times. How? Trust God's Word. Trust the assurances of God's Word. And trust the promise that you can be assured of eternal life now, knowing you have eternal life, based on the Scripture, that trusting Christ brings eternal life and you into an eternal relationship with the eternal God. Just in conclusion, how do we apply all this? Let's just take it home to heart. We can be certain. We can be certain of God's Word, God's Son, and eternal life through faith in God's Son. Number two, simple thing, exercise faith. Put your faith in Christ. Exercise that faith. And then feed that faith. And two things just readily come to my mind as a closing illustration. It's very fresh on my mind. But many of you know we had the joyful privilege of celebrating the life of Carl Monroe this last week. And on Monday, we had a wonderful service. I want to recommend this to all of us, okay? I'm talking to me now. Write out your personal testimony of how you came to saving faith in Jesus. Put it in your own words. Put scriptures that you're trusting in. Put it down, how God worked in your life. Then put it in a file with all the other stuff that when the day comes and you go home to heaven, some pastor's going to have the privilege of leading your service, and that can be pulled up and said, guess what, folks? This person left a testimony behind, and they even made it so clear we can't have any question what they believe. Here's what they believe. That's what we did Monday. We read Carl's words. It was a blessing. It was a thrill. And Carl shared, it fits very well with what we studied here today. He shared this testimony that at age 10, he walked an aisle in an evangelistic meeting. He was asked if he believed that Jesus died on the cross, and he said yes. But looking back on it, he said, I don't know if I became a Christian then. I said that, I believe, but did I really truly understand? Did I truly believe in my heart? He said for years he went with doubts. Active in a church, he was in the right place getting spiritual food. But he said it wasn't until age 35 that these nagging doubts, am I really a Christian? He said, I finally, at age 35, came to the point where I understood faith is taking God at His word. And I'm going to do that. And he gave the illustration. He said, if you go on a plane, you trust yourself into the hands of that pilot. And he said, in that same way, you got to trust yourself into God's hands based on what He promised you in the Bible. And he quotes a lot of those verses that we know in our head, but they obviously became real in his heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he quoted many of those verses, and then he said this, I may have been saved at an earlier age, but I know as of age 35, that I trusted Jesus Christ fully, based on the Bible. And now I have peace in my heart. Now I know I'm going to heaven. Now I want to go to church. I have that assurance. Well, it took Carl from 10 to 35. I pray his testimony might encourage some of us here. Maybe you have those nagging doubts. Don't run with doubts from God. Run to God. And let God's word assure your heart. But then at some point, you need to exercise faith. And you need to say, if I can get on a plane and trust that pilot, I can get on my Bible and trust what God says. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust God's word. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then the last thing is this. Once you've trusted Christ for eternal life, your feelings will change. But that fact will never change. You've trusted Christ according to the Scriptures. And He has promised you eternal life in the Son. You can begin then to feed your faith. And there's an evidence of a true heart relationship is that you're hungry. You know, one of the great things when we were there when our babies were born is, you know, I love hearing the oxygen is working. But then they get hungry and they want food. One sign you're a true believer is that you're hungry for the Bible. You want to know more about God. And this beautiful testimony was given from Carl. Almost all of his kids, I think, and several of his grandkids got up and shared. Whenever we were over at Grandpa's house or at Dad's house and we'd come down the steps from the bedrooms, there would be Grandpa. There would be Dad reading his Bible. Every morning, it was just like clockwork. I need food for my body. And one meal on Sunday isn't going to get you through the week. He had learned not only to put faith in Jesus according to the Bible, but to grow his faith. And every day, there he was, light on, sitting in his chair, studying God's Word. Feed your faith. Feed your faith. And I was so blessed as I heard the testimonies of children and grandchildren and realized, you know what? They got it. They saw in their dad and their grandpa genuine faith, lived out daily. A man who struggled with assurance, but came to assurance. And then a man, once he had assurance, grew in his faith and lived a quiet, steady example that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I see in those kids and those grandkids a following along in that same path. A hunger to believe and to feed faith and to live with certainty in an uncertain world. God help us all to live the same way. Amen? God help us.